Good morning. Our passage this morning is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the gathering of Grace Community Church. So glad that you have chosen to worship with us here this morning. The main thing that we are going to do to remedy the growing crowds is just simply pray that there will be a polar vortex for the next 365 days, and that will just shrink the congregation. We'll be perfect. No, let's not pray that. We do have some things in mind, and we'll be talking about those later. If you're newer to Grace, maybe this is your first time here this morning, or you've just started coming, and you'd like to know more about how to get connected, maybe how to serve, certainly attend the volunteer fair next week, but you'd like to know what's going on at Grace, how do I get plugged in, what are you guys about, and you'd like to learn more about our church and how to get plugged in, encourage you to connect. There's a QR code on the seat in front of you. You can scan that and go straight to our website, and it'll tell you how to get plugged in. Well, we're continuing our series in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And last week we looked at the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He leads me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. And the theme of last week is that seeking of a life without lack, a life without want. And there's all these great promises. But the truth of the matter is, and this is news to no one, is that we do, in fact, right now, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is pain. There is suffering. And David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So he's acknowledging that this life is not without pain. It's not unicorns and rainbows. Despite the promise of the green pastures and the still waters, there is the reality that you live in the valley of the shadow of death. But he says, I'm not going to fear any evil. How do you not fear? How do you not fear? How do you respond? How do you respond when you are suddenly, without invitation of your own, it just comes on you and something overwhelms you and you do fear? Fear is a physiological response to what we perceive as a threat or danger. David says, I don't fear. How do you not fear? How do you get through the valley of the shadow of the death and not fear? December 6th, I share this with you the first Sunday after the new year. December 6th, it's evening, we're getting ready for bed. Stacy's down in the kitchen and I'm upstairs putting away clothes, and I hear three sounds in rapid succession that immediately cause a physiological response to fear. The first was a screech of a cat, followed by a dull thud, which was simultaneously accompanied by my wife's scream. Okay, when that happens, your body, my body, goes into a physiological response which is involuntary and it is due to fear. Heart rate elevates, adrenaline starts to fill the body, I sprint down the stairs, and I'm afraid. When my eyes see my wife on the kitchen floor, I become more afraid. Is David saying that that's an inappropriate response as I'm sprinting down the stairs into the valley of the shadow of death? The question is, how does this leading and following Jesus to these greener pastures in this quiet, still waters. And yet we're still in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. And how do we do this? How do we do this? And before I get to where we're headed, let me ask you, what are you afraid of? Everybody here fears something. There's something you're afraid of. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be the dreaded C, cancer diagnosis. It could be anything. The loss of a potential relationship, or it could be the fear that you will not achieve all of your dreams. What causes you anxiety as you have to go through this valley of the shadow of death? You don't get to choose to opt out of walking through the valley. So, well, I'm not following Jesus. It doesn't matter. No one gets to opt out of walking through the valley. You can do it with the shepherd or you can do it without the shepherd, but you're going to walk that journey. What are you afraid of? What terrifies you? And how do you get through it? This morning's sermon is Walking with the Shepherd. We're going to look at three things. Where is he leading us? Where is he leading us? That's roughly verses 1 through 3. And verses 6, we'll get to that next week. But what we have to go through, that's the second thing. That's the reality of pain and suffering. That's the valley. That's the valley. And then, how do we get through it? How do we get through it? So open up your Bibles to Psalm 23. Let's ask for the Spirit to guide us in truth. And let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a good shepherd. And Lord, that you have called us into your flock. Lord, I pray that you would comfort our hearts. And Father, for those who are not yet in your fold, I pray that today would be the day that you call them into a relationship with you, that you would become today their shepherd. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts, that you would encourage those who are discouraged, that you would comfort those who are mourning. Lord, that you would spur those who are apathetic. Lord, wherever we are at, I pray that your Spirit would meet us exactly where we are and that the gospel would be enough and the gospel would draw us to you and that we would be encouraged. Help me to preach in the power of your Spirit for your glory and the exaltation of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So where is he, the shepherd, leading us? Let's take a look at the text. The Lord is my shepherd. We looked at this last week. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. I shall not want. That means I will not lack anything. I'll never be without. I'll never be without. I will not lack. I'll have enough. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want you to notice the repetition here. He leads me, said it twice. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So if you follow David's metaphor here, his poetic metaphor, the Lord's his shepherd, David considers himself to be one of the sheep, and he recognizes that for the sake of the sheep, for the sake of the sheep's well-being, it is in their best interest to pay attention and follow the shepherd, because the shepherd's heart is for the sheep. He cares for these sheep. And so it is in his best interest to follow his lead, to follow his lead. He is leading David to lie down in green pastures. He's going to provide for all his needs. Green pastures is that's where the food is. So wherever he follows the shepherd, he trusts the shepherd is going to provide for him. He leads me beside still waters, as opposed to raging torrents and dangerous chaos. If I follow him, he's going to keep me safe. He's going to keep me safe. Now, verse 3, he restores my soul. Okay, well, that he's departing now from the sheep-shepherd metaphor. We don't really think much about restoring the souls of sheep, do we? This is about being a follower of God and yet recognizing, as Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. We looked at this last week. God says to Isaiah that we all human beings are like sheep. Each of them have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. Now, there's a consequence for that. Because it is our disposition, it is our nature to go our own way, to shun Christ, to not hear his voice, to la, 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 I'm not listening, to turn away from him and to go off on our own way. He restores our soul. To turn to him, to follow him, brings about restoration. Now, and then the paths that we're walking on. He gives us a hint, or he identifies the kind of path that the shepherd walks, that we tread and we follow. And that is, he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As we walk through life, we have a choice, and we are called to follow, but we don't have to follow. That's optional. And there are two paths, and each path has an outcome. And right now, each one of you is on one of these two paths. There's no third option. There's no third option. Path one is the restoration of the soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul for his name's sake. Another psalm, Psalm chapter 5, verse 8. David prays, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." What is David asking? David's saying, "Lord, show me where to step. Show me how your ways, that I might walk in integrity." In your righteousness means, may my life be according to your statutes, your rules, your principles, your testimonies. May I order my life according to your will, regardless of what it costs me. That's what it means to walk in righteousness. Make your way straight before me. And that leads to the restoration of the soul. That leads to the greener pastures. That leads to the quiet waters. That leads to a table before my enemies, in the presence of my enemies, and being anointed with oil and the cup overflowing, which we're going to see next week in verse 6. That's where that path leads. That's where that path leads. The other path leads to the ruin of the soul. And it's Proverbs 14, verse 1. It's also chapter 16, I think verse 3, somewhere in chapter 16. Solomon says the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way to death. This is the path that the sheep takes when it's on its own. This is the one that says, you know what? I know the Lord wants me to go here, but I've got a plan B, which is better, safer, and more prosperous. It seems right. It seems right at the time. The Lord says, hey, Abraham, let's leave Iraq, and I want you to go to Canaan, to the land that I'm going to show you someday. He says, so wait a minute. You want me to leave my family, all of my cousins, my father, in the safety of Mesopotamia, and you want me to go to this land that I've never been to before? Yes, exactly. And I'm going to bless the whole world through your offspring, through Sarah. Yeah, but she's old and barren. So how does this work? Show me the path. Well, just follow me. Yeah, but I need to know each step. No. There's fear when you're called to face the unknown, it leads you to fear. It can lead to fear. And so Abraham is asked to go, but he's not given he doesn't punch in Siri, show me the way to Canaan, and then turn by turn instructions. He doesn't get that. Just trust me and follow. But the way that seems right to a man is like, yeah, that doesn't seem so wise. It doesn't seem wise to risk and step out in faith and follow. What's more familiar is what everyone else is doing around me, is the broad path, the safer way. You know the broad path, the safer way, the one that everyone's on? That's the one that seems safe. The narrow way's perilous. It's uphill both ways. Through the snow. It doesn't seem wise. But the way that is seems right to a man ends in death. One leads to the ruin of the soul. One leads to the restoration of the soul. Which path are you on? There's only two paths. My sister-in-law recently started meeting with a woman in a church she just started attending. Discipleship, one-to-one relationship. And this older woman who's very mature in the Lord said, Kelly? I didn't ask Kelly's permission to tell this story, but she won't mind in hindsight, I'm sure. Kelly, there's only two choices. You're either following Jesus or you're following Satan. There's no middle ground. And Kelly's like, well, that's ridiculous. And she fought her on that. And then, but she's ignorant of the Bible, even though she's been a quote unquote Christian for 30 years. And as this woman talked and she looked up the scripture, she's like, I've been following Satan all these years. I didn't even know it. What she's saying is, there's a way that seemed right to Kelly, and that's the way that she's been living her whole life. In spite of the fact that she said she believed in Jesus, she hasn't been following. Some of you are in this exact same spot. I've been coming to church my whole life, but I live my own life the way I want to live it, and I don't seek to actively seek his will or follow him. That's the way that seems right to you, but in the end, it leads to death and the ruin of your soul. You say, Brooks, that frightens me. That's something you should be frightened of. Because you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death without the shepherd. That is a dangerous, perilous path. The most dangerous thing in the valley of the shadow of death isn't death. The most dangerous thing in the valley of the shadow of death is not physical destruction. The most dangerous thing in the valley of the shadow of death is not financial ruin. The most dangerous thing in the valley of the shadow of death is that the sheep would turn from the shepherd and go off on their own. Because when the sheep go that way, it leads to the destruction of their soul. Two paths, two outcomes. So there is the greener pastures and the still waters. There is the table in the presence of mine enemies and the anointed with oil and the cup overflowing and the surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There is that. But in the meantime, there is the valley of the shadow of death. Now, notice what David says here. Even though. So that seems, if he doesn't say even though, you might think that it's like, well, that, those two things can't coexist. There can't be the greener pastures and the still waters and the table in the presence of my enemies. And there can't be all these promises in the midst of pain and suffering. David says, even though, so you can recognize the two go together. They're not mutually exclusive. So in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your suffering, if you find yourself in pain or the people that you love in pain and you're looking at an uncertain future where your physical existence might be in jeopardy, and you think, wait a minute, that's not right. No, it is. That's exactly what David says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, the translation is shadow of death. It can also be translated the valley of deep darkness. So there is the specter of physical death, but it's just a sense of foreboding. It's a sense of this isn't right. We're not home yet. Maybe you've noticed this. We're not home yet. I remember when I was younger in Christ, you know, and I read the Left Behind series, and I would think about the return of Christ. I'm like, nah, I'm not ready for the return of Christ. Not that I didn't fear it. It wasn't like, oh, I'm afraid. No, if you're in Christ, there's no reason to fear that. But I'm like, not yet. There's too much I want to do. There's too much I haven't accomplished. I have my whole life in front of me. And after 25 years of walking with my wife through chronic suffering and ministry, I'm like, Jesus, why haven't you come back yet? What? Tomorrow? Today? 10 minutes from now? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So when the longer you're in the valley of the shadow of death, and the more you see people suffer, the people you love and the people that you care for, and you see tragedy and you see injustice, the longer you're here and the longer you live in the valley, you're like, Jesus, come quick. Take me home. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil. I want to focus on this word evil for a second. Now, when we, as English speakers, we read this word evil, most likely you immediately tend to personify that, and you think the devil, you think Satan, you think sin, you think malicious evil intent, right? And that would be totally normal. But for a Hebrew speaker, that word that's translated into the English, evil, the Hebrew, and I don't read Hebrew, but the Hebrew word has a number of different translations, and it has a broad spectrum of contextual meaning. The word that's translated evil can also be translated evil, distress, misery, injury, calamity, or just something bad. Okay, so I come down the stairs December 6th, and my wife's fallen and broke her hip. That's not malicious injustice, satanic evil. It's she stepped on a cat, fell, or broke her hip. It's bad. It's calamity. But it's not injustice. It's not a conspiracy. Now, some of you are like, no, I think it is Satan. Cats are distinctly from Satan, I know. That might be true. I can't prove one way or the other. But the point is that there's a big umbrella. Anything and everything which sucks is under that umbrella of evil. So it could be satanically inspired, or it might be just the wind blew and the tree fell on your house. And Satan's not involved, but it's still pain and suffering. Everybody's got to walk through the valley. Back to the question. In the valley, what are you most afraid of? He's in the valley. He says, I will fear no evil. Okay, well, what's under that umbrella of evil that you do fear? And I don't necessarily mean satanic. Could be calamity, could be bad. I'll just be open and honest with you. One of the things that I fear is the inability to care for my wife as I get older. What am I going to do? These are things that go through my head. Some of you are like, Brooks, you should just close your mouth and not tell everybody what you think all the time. I strategically do tell you things that maybe other people wouldn't tell you because it's important for you to know how to follow him through the valley of the shadow of death as opposed to pretend like I don't have any issues. So I fear these things. I fear what happens when I don't have the ability to earn an income as a preacher because I'm drooling and I can't articulate a sentence anymore. How am I going to care for my wife? I mean, Brooks, you should just know that Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Like, I don't know that. I've memorized the verse. But I still ask the question. The thoughts come in. I still have to wrestle. I still got to walk the journey. That's how it works. And we all do it. What are you afraid of? I don't know. There are a number, probably 5 people that I've talked to in the last 2 months that have received a diagnosis of cancer. And it's terrifying. There's people who are entering into relationships and you have all this hope. And then there are those of you who are in relationships and those relationships are falling apart and it's terrifying and you're afraid. Some of you have lost people you love, and you're afraid of the future without them. This is what it's like to live in the valley of the shadow of death. What are you afraid of? I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. And I can talk, I can bring those fears to the Lord. But I can't bring your fears to the Lord. Only you can do that. I can't make the decision for you to walk in this path of righteousness so that he might restore your soul. I can't cause anyone here to trust the shepherd. But I can ask you to consider what you're afraid of and then take you to the scriptures to show you how David did it and how we might follow suit. So how do we get through this? This being the valley. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul for his name's sake. I want to stop right there for a second. I skipped over that. Why does he do this? For his name's sake. Well, that seems selfish of him. That seems all about him. If I said I'd do everything for my sake, well, I'd be selfish. Well, that's because you're not God. When God makes it all about him, for his glory and his majesty, it benefits the universe. If he didn't make it about him, it would be to the peril of all creation. So, for his name's sake is in the best interest of the sheep. Just a side note. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Okay, now, is David saying that when he was at dinner before he was king in Saul's household, and Saul ran over and grabbed the spear off of the wall and chucked it at him, and David ducked and ran for his life. Is David saying that he did not have the physiological emotional response to danger the way that I did when I was standing at the top of the stairs on December 6th? Is David saying that he's immune to the physiological response of danger, that his heart rate didn't elevate, that his adrenaline didn't start flowing, that his stomach wasn't filled with butterflies, and he wasn't envisioning death and destruction? Is David immune to all that because his God is God? No. So what does he mean when he says, I will fear no evil? He's not saying that he will not experience the physiological response to danger and the human emotion that fear brings about in everyone who has a pulse. He's not saying that. He's saying that I will not be ruled by that fear. And I know how to live, and I know how to overcome that. I know how to exercise courage in the face of danger. I know how to exercise courage. I know how to keep my foot one in front of the other and trust the shepherd when my heart is beating out of control, when my adrenaline is shooting through the roof, when my blood pressure is spiking because of physiological response to what I perceive as danger. I will not turn away from the shepherd. I will not let fear rule. That's what he's saying. I will fear no evil. I will not lay down and die, nor will I run in the face of danger. I will keep my eyes forward on the shepherd. David's claim to not fear means that he's going to exercise courage in the face of fear. There are plenty of times we know David was afraid. How do I know? Because I've read the Psalms. It's fascinating to me that the Psalm that's right before Psalm 23 is Psalm 22, right? And do you know how Psalm 22 starts? My God, why have you forsaken me? David, what happened to this? I will fear no evil. seems like you're a little bit afraid right now. You think that God's abandoned you. David, this is what you do when you're afraid. You turn to the shepherd and you cling to him with white knuckles. You talk to him about your fears. That's what it means. I will fear no evil does not mean I will not experience fright or be afraid. It means that I will turn to him in my fear. The choice that you and I have is to go our own way and run to whatever brings us comfort. You know what most Americans do when they consider death and they consider suffering and they consider all of these things which come about when we get old? Just double down on Netflix, entertainment. Entertain yourself to death. Distract yourself into oblivion and pretend like you're never going to die and your loved ones are always going to live forever. And that's why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it's better to go to the house of the mourning than the house of feasting. It's better the day of death than the day of birth. Why would any rational human being say that? He answers that question because that's where we all end up. And see, that's the thing. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and suffering punches you right in the mouth, all of a sudden your distractions and your entertainment and all these things which help you not focus on the fact that death is going to come someday, you can't avoid it anymore. So we have a choice. We have a choice to go our own way, to run and hide, distract ourselves, medicate ourselves into oblivion, or we continue to trust in the midst of whatever we face. As I said before, the greatest danger in the valley is not death. It's leaving the shepherd's side. That is the greatest danger. How does he do it? How does he not run? How does he not stray? He says, "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He's promised to be led to green pastures. He's promised to be led to quiet waters. He's promised a table in the presence of his enemies and the anointing with oil and the cup that overflows and mercy and goodness will follow him all the days of his life. He'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of those things are promised. And from time to time, he experiences those blessings. Even before the journey's over, he experiences those blessings. And then there are times he's running from Saul, and death is right at his heels. And then there are times when he's running from his own son who leads a rebellion and a coup, and he's on the run from his own family members. But he's not succumbing to fear because he knows the Lord is with him. He knows that he is at the shepherd's side. And then he says, "And your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A shepherd carries a shepherd's crook, you know, the staff. It's a walking stick, and it's you can gently move the sheep here and there. It also can be used as a weapon to fend off wolves, bears, things like that. He looks to the shepherd, and he looks to the fact that the shepherd's holding a rod and a staff, that's a comfort to him. That's a comfort to him. Metaphor? Maybe. Maybe not. When Moses is called from the wilderness, after he had fled into the wilderness and hid for 40 years, and God calls out from a burning bush and says, "I want you to go deliver my people from amongst Pharaoh." And Moses is like, "Who am I?" He's afraid. Oh, go into the capital of the biggest superpower in the world at that time, confront the world leader who's enslaving your people, and tell him to let them go. Moses' occupation? He's a shepherd. He's not a warrior. How am I going to do that? Oh, here's the staff. Oh, That solves everything. Thanks. He gives him a shepherd's staff. With this staff, you'll lead my people. Whatever. You can read Exodus 3 and 4 and the whole book of Exodus for the whole story. But he gives him a literal staff. A shepherd's crook. Now go lead my people. And go confront Pharaoh. The embodiment of Satan in his generation. I don't know why I find that funny. I just find it funny. Yeah, it's a metaphor. Or maybe not. That night that Stacy fell, it was clear she couldn't get up. I called 911. I knew she broke her hip. I could just tell. She's lying on the floor and she can't move at all. And so we called 911. And as I'm waiting, as I'm coming down the stairs, the first thing I say is, "Lord, have mercy." So I call out to my shepherd, and then I'm waiting for the paramedics to get there, and I'm looking back with self-pity over 25 years, and I'm looking forward with fear and anxiety in the future. And I'm starting to get a little emotional, and my wife is lying on the floor, and she can hear me sniffing. It's not a cold. And she says, "I need you to be strong now."
Okay.
But I'm starting to wallow. I'm starting to struggle with self-pity. I'm starting to be overcome by fear. The paramedics get there. They put her on this. They snap this thing underneath her. It's pretty clever. That way they don't have to lift her. They snap the medical people know what I'm talking about. The Paul Bear, whatever this thing is, the stretcher. It's not a stretcher. It's got a name. Anyway, they carry her out, and it takes forever. She's in the ambulance, and I'm in the truck behind the ambulance waiting for them to take off. And, you know, they're hooking up IVs, and they're doing all this stuff, and I'm just sitting there behind in my truck. The truck's running, and I'm waiting to go to the University of Iowa hospitals, and I'm just filled with anxiety. I'm filled with self-pity. I'm in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, and I don't want to be there. And I'm questioning the goodness of God. I'm questioning his mercy. I'm questioning his care. I'm wondering, why would he allow his sheep, and a shepherd of his sheep, why would he allow this ongoing suffer fast? And I look up at the ambulance. And there on both windows is the serpent on a pole. It's got a specific name. I'm going to butcher the pronunciation. It's called the rod of Asclepius. It's the son of Apollo and an affair he had with a human being. And this demigod carries a staff with a serpent that's wrapped around it, and he heals people. That's what he does. So the medical community is, "Oh, that's a good symbol for healing." And I'm not a worshiper of Apollo or his half-human son, and that means literally nothing to me. And I don't think of that, but I do think of John chapter 3, immediately as soon as I see the serpent on a pole. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You've got to be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus is like, "I don't understand what you're talking about." He's like, "Okay, Nick, you remember Numbers? You remember Moses in the wilderness? Do you remember when a plague of serpents came into the camp and they were in the valley of the shadow of death? Do you remember when they were wandering in the wilderness where there's no food unless God provided? There's no green pastures. There's no water. Do you remember that? Do you remember when they rebelled? And you remember when God allowed all the serpents to come into the camp and people were being bit by snakes and they were dropping like flies? Do you remember that? Do you remember when they called out to the Lord and said, 'Save us'? And do you remember when God told Moses to take a pole and wrap a bronze serpent around it and hold that up in the middle of the camp so that whoever's been bit by a serpent would look and live? Do you remember that, Nick?"
In the same way that Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness and people were healed, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who look to him, all who look to him would be saved. And I looked and I saw and I remembered the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remembered that Christ has been lifted up for sin. I remembered that he has conquered sin, that he has conquered death, and he bids me to trust him as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So as the van pulled away, I just thought to myself, fine. I won't run. I won't hide. I'll continue to trust in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death because he's already conquered death. It's done. It's finished. My journey's not finished. And there's probably more crap to endure next week. And the week after. And if I should live that long, 10, 20, 30 years later. The fun never ends. It's sarcasm. But it does end. Because he returns. See, Jesus walked that valley. And he felt that fear. In Luke chapter 22, when he's praying in the garden, and he says, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Luke records in chapter 22 that he sweat great drops of blood. I've sweat a lot in my life. I've never sweat blood. That is a physiological response. It's rare, but it is a physiological response to extreme stress. Fear. Jesus is having a panic attack in the midst of the garden because he's afraid. His body is naturally doing what a human being's body does when it's faced with something it should be afraid of. And it's not just physical death from Jesus. It's not that he fears most. He fears what he experienced, which is hell on my behalf and your behalf. He was forsaken by the Father. He was cast away. His Father did turn his eyes from him. He experienced all of your greatest fears times infinity. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. And then he got up and he set his face like flint towards the cross. He experienced the same fear David fears, the same fears that you fear, the same fears that I fear, but he overcome those because he set his eyes on the joy set before him. That's why the author of Hebrews exhorts us, looking to Jesus. He says, look to Jesus. Some translations say, set your eyes on Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of Hebrews is saying, listen, Jesus endured that pain, walked through that valley, because he knew that on the other end of the valley was joy. And you know what that joy is for him? The joy that was set before him is your redemption, my redemption, that we would be seated with him at the table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, with our heads anointed with oil, with our cups overflowing, with our enemies in our presence. He endured all that so you would experience that. In the meantime, we're not home yet. So keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. In a moment, I'm going to read the benediction after I pray. And if you would like to be prayed for, prayed over, you're struggling, you're afraid, I invite you to come forward. There will be people to pray with and for you. Father, we thank you that you have given your Son, that he is the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that you have given your life for us. Thank you, Lord, you have conquered sin and death. And Lord, as we walk through this valley, give us strength. Give us strength to endure. Not strength that comes from us, or internal intestinal fortitude, but strength that comes supernaturally from your spirit that indwells us. And Father, for those who have not yet trusted you, I pray that today they would cry out to you, that they would trust you for their salvation. And Lord, give us strength to keep our eyes on you, our shepherd, as we walk through this valley, that we would fear no evil, no calamity, nothing that befalls us, but that we would trust you in the midst of that, and that you would all make all things right in the coming of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? From 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, Peter says, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout all the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Go in grace, and we'll see you next week.